Amen. Amen. That was good. Thank you, Ben. I appreciate you guys so much, always practicing and leading us for like, I don't know how many years, what, like 7, 8 years now in a row? That's amazing. So I'm grateful for that. Happy Father's Day, fathers. How do you feel? Feel good? I see your quiver out there. This is cool. I'm excited to get to be here with you guys today. Welcome, church family. I'm encouraged by you that we get to gather together on nice, beautiful days like today. Get together and just glorify God and honor God. I'm grateful today that we get to be together as the church family with our mission to equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose. And every one of us gets to play a part in that today, just through everything and the hospitality and the songs of praise and the teaching and the listening. By the way, my wife and some of the ladies worked on gifts for you fathers over here. And you see those cups, they're actually the first ever branded Provenance, like whatever that's called, big giant mug thing, right? And we have that for every father. Grab one on your way out. We're grateful for you guys. I hope that you're encouraged by that. And I mean, it just holds a ton of drink, a ton of ice, like which I like, so I don't think it refills. So I would take advantage of it if I were you. So today I'm excited because we're back in the book of Ephesians, continuing with our current series theme, Calling. And this morning's message is going to be a kind of a special Father's Day rendition in the middle of Ephesians, called Walking Worthy of a Father's Noble Calling from Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. So we're going to make a little bit of progress from where we were last week and really apply it directly to fathers today. And that doesn't mean that ladies, you need to check out, or young kids, you need to check out, because obviously the application is true. If it's true for fathers, is true for you in the same way that God intends it to be written to the Ephesians here. And so you can get a lot out of it. Plus, it's just worthwhile to think through the role that God's called fathers to step into and the calling that they've been given on their life, a noble calling for us to rally around as the family of God and our many churches, our many families within the big family, you know, just to rally around that position and know what the calling is and know how we can support it and be a part of it and help our dads in the room grow in this even more. No matter how old you are in the room, how old of a dad you are, you need to walk worthy of this noble calling, because that's the calling that's on your life as long as you live and your kids are still around and your family's still around. So looking around on the internet for statistics about fatherhood, I came across the Fatherhood Project, okay? And Project Fatherhood's mission is to get society to reawaken to the fact that fathers should be present and active. And when they are, they're essential to children fulfilling their potential in life. Okay, and research shows that high levels of father involvement are correlated with higher levels of social ability, confidence, self-control in children. Children with involved fathers are less likely to act out in school or engage in risky behaviors in adolescence. And children with actively involved fathers are 43% more likely to earn A's in school and 33% less likely to repeat a grade than those without engaged dads. So that's good for schooling, you know, dads being around, evidently. Even though I never really knew a lot about math and stuff like that for my kids. So we'll see how that goes if the trends continue. Father engagement reduces the frequency of behavioral problems in boys especially, while also decreasing delinquency and economic disadvantage in low-income families. And then in the article, they also outline the 7 roles that the world believes fathers play in the life of their family. There should be a provider, a protector, a teacher, a helper, encourager, a friend, and ultimately a leader, okay? And that's what they encouraged in this project for fathers to step into, all of those 7 roles, right? And that kind of gets us to Ephesians. Their research just reinforces the idea that we know well as Christians and that Paul's been laboring to make in chapter 4 of Ephesians. Leadership was God's idea. And leadership, we've seen last week, was God's gift to his family, the body, to help us grow into the image bearers and the true worshipers God ordained them to be, okay? And to celebrate the role that God's given fathers today is to ultimately, like the video said that you saw at the beginning, if you watched it, to celebrate the Father God himself who had the foresight to call out men with this noble calling and equip them with all the biology and the traits needed to walk worthy of it, not just for themselves, but mainly for our benefit, okay? And that's in the church and in God's mini church, the family, and ultimately society as a whole. And that's the line of thinking we began last week. We began with Ephesians 4, verse 7. Now, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took captives captive and he gave gifts to people. All right. So when Christ ascended and went to heaven after he rose again, his task was to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would come and dwell the believers of God, those who have been changed with a new identity and been given the identity of Christ, new creation in Christ, right? Gave them spiritual, it says gifts, special gifts, unique gifts for the whole body to walk in. Every one of us in this room who's in Christ has been uniquely gifted by God to fulfill the unique callings that we're going to be able to walk in for the rest of our life, the special works that he's prepared beforehand, before we ever existed, that we would walk in, right? Okay, he gave us gifts to help us accomplish that. And then remember, Paul in Ephesus has been teaching this idea that our new identity in Christ leads to this new calling, and the exhortation is to walk worthy of this calling. Basically, in light of who you are, you have a calling to walk a certain way now. Because you've been united to God, now you have a calling as a Christian to walk in unity together, ever grow in the body of Christ. And now Paul pulls back kind of the curtain, reveals God's intended plan to be accomplished through us together. Specifically for today, in order to experience the fullness of God in your calling, God's uniquely gifted leadership and fathers, specifically in the family, to equip you for the life of ministry he's called you to. And so that we can become mature and fully display the character, nature, and works of God to the world for his glory together. Okay, so let's read Ephesians 4, 7 through 13, and I'm going to get into some points. Ephesians 4, 7 through 13. Now, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive and he gave gifts to people. But what does he ascended mean except that he descended also to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens to fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. That's his vision for us walking together. So first point for today, fathers walk worthy of their noble calling by number one, shepherding your child's soul. See in verse 11, he himself gave the apostles, prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. A huge way that God's gift of leadership in the church walk worthy of their calling is by equipping husbands and fathers to earnestly step into their primary identity as the pastor of their home. I've been talking a lot about it lately, guys and men in the room, because, I mean, I see what's happening outside in the world. It's escalating. I don't think the great tribulation's far off from us now. We have kids coming into a world increasingly where it's getting really confusing out there. And we need to have this mindset of seeing our families as many churches that God's called us to exemplify the roles that happen in the great church, the bigger church, the local church, and the church body all over. In a lot of ways, we're a complete reflection of the work that God's called the church to do together. Gifted leaders of God's church understand their job is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And equippers, true people that are gifted in equipping, understand that it's their job to prepare and train those who are going to end up doing the work, right? All right. I remember being at Chick-fil-A and we had certified trainers. It was a specific position where they got trained in everything that had to do with the store. And anytime anybody came in that was going to be a new worker that we would invest money in over time by allowing them to have hours and invest training dollars in, we made sure that they were going to be with a certified trainer. They would show them the ins and outs and the ropes. Well, oftentimes, a new trainer, when they were beginning to train someone, they would experience this Like when it's slow, everything's cool. When there's not a bunch of people, it's good. Let's just walk and let's just train. Let's just talk about things. Let's take all the time in the world. But then when the floodgates open at lunchtime and you're doing $3,000 hours in profit for a couple hours straight, you know, jam-packed lines all the way back, the tendency for new trainers is to say, hey, you know what? We've just got a job to do. Hey, trainee, here, get out of the way. Let me do it, right? Let me do the work. All right, I'll show you when the crowd's gone some stuff. And in a real way, what they were doing is they were handicapping the person they were training because they weren't getting to it, go through the ropes in a way they really needed to learn. Like right in the middle of the battle, they need to learn how to fight the battle. Get out of the way, let me do it. And that's the tendency of people in general. When things get rough, let me do it. I know what I'm doing. Back up. But that's not the MO of equippers and trainers, right? And so often, pastors of churches are tempted to do the very same thing when it comes to equipping parents, especially fathers, to shepherd their children's souls. Well, it's too tough, and life is coming at everyone so fast. We know, pastors, what we're doing. Get out of the way, Dad. The church ministry has this. You can just step aside for a minute. We got it. We'll counsel everybody. We'll do all this stuff in place of you, right? Let your whole family circumvent you and come to us directly because that's the way we're going to get it done. That's the MO of a lot of churches, you know, and you've seen it in certain ministries within churches, you know, just, hey, just drop them off. We'll take it from here. You won't know what they're learning. We've got it. We're just going to equip them till they go to high school or college, right? But look, if churches truly understood that really parents are supposed to be doing the heavy lifting in the ministry in the home, they would slow down, change their approach, and lean into the equipping role that we've been called to lead in as God's leaders in the church. Trust God that He knew what He was doing when He made your child's father, right? Dads, everything you need is in you already through the Holy Spirit. He's placed inside you to dwell in you. Through Christ, Ephesians 1:3, it says you've been gifted with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And you have been gifted with the exact portion of grace you need, Ephesians 4:7. And you are His workmanship being created to walk in good works that He's prepared for you to do before you ever were called into His kingdom. He knew exactly what He was doing. He knew the plan. He made you the gender He made you because He knew that He was going to call you into this, and He knew exactly which family you were going to be leading, and He knew all the things in your life and all the circumstances of your life. He knew that, all right? And for you fathers, God created you, knit you together in your mother's womb exactly as you should be. He chose you to be His child. He walked with you through the trials of your adolescence and college years, and He led you to find your wife. He prepared her for you along the way, and He joined you together, and He knit your children together in their mother's womb, and He called you to be their father, their daddy. And you may not feel worthy of that blessing, but God never asked you to feel worthy, because in our sin, we'll never be worthy of a gift like that, to be stewards and shepherds of the souls of another human being made in the image of God. So many dads, I know, are waiting to feel worthy before they truly step into their life calling. And they wait, and they wait, and they wait. And shame, one foot in, one foot out. Normal dads provide physically and provisionally. Normal dads. Worthy dads provide physically, provisionally, and most of all, spiritually, right? Fathers, you were never asked to feel worthy. You were asked by God to walk worthy of your calling, to shepherd the spiritual souls of your children. And remember, walking worthy is the state of expressing gratitude to God by doing your utmost to excel in the noble calling that God's given you. You're running a race, running a way to win it, right? You don't want to just get by. You just don't want to make it to the finish line and say, oh, man, that was rough. Wish I could do it over, right? That's not the way God's called us to run, right? Remember the roles of leaders today in the church. There's some evangelists, and there's some pastors and teachers. And remember, we talked about last week, those roles aren't mutually exclusive. A lot of pastors, they have to do them all at once. The Apostle Paul, he was gifted in all those ways at once. He was an evangelist all the time. He was a pastor to the people that he planted churches with, and he spent a lot of time in their lives teaching them directly, face to face, you know, just mulling over the scriptures, full counsel of God. Many leaders are gifted to walk in all of these roles at once. And I'm going to tell you, dads, it will be. If you step into this calling, which I hope you do, and you are, all right, it's going to be the same for you as the pastor of your home. You will be an evangelist, sharing the gospel with your children constantly over and over and over and over again for years and years and years and years of their life, right? You'll be a shepherd guiding them, protecting them with your, you know, metaphorical staff, right? You'll be watching over, watching out for the wolves, watching over for the world, trying to creep in and snatch them and drag them off, never to be seen again by you spiritually. And you're going to be a teacher for them, knowing his word, and you're going to be a leader for your home. And the Bible says it starts with your wife, right? Ephesians 5, we know this well. I talk about this often at weddings when I'm giving the ceremonies and get the privilege of doing that. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, you hear that? In the same way, what does Christ do? He washes his wife with the water of the word to present her holy before God, blameless. It's a lifelong committed process that Christ does for his bride, the church. And then in our many churches, we are the picture of that. That happens in the home, right? Pastors, just like Christ is the head, and that's what he does to serve his wife. Fathers, step into that role in your homes. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we're members of his body. So Christ shows his love for the church. He nourishes and cherishes the church. How he shows it is he gives us his word, like living water, bread of life, to wash us clean and to give us all the sustenance, spiritual sustenance we need, right? In that same way, that's what husbands are called to, right? And you're the head, just like Christ. You're going to be held accountable for this role. Whether you want to step into it or not, whether you want to walk worthy of it or not, you will be held accountable for how you stewarded it. And just as you nourish your wife, you're going to nourish your children that will come from your body's unity in the same way. That's the call. It keeps on going. It filters down to all of the new disciples that God makes through your mini church, the home. Right? Okay, so fathers walk worthy of their noble calling by shepherding your child's soul. Number two, by equipping your child for service. And that's what pastors do in the church, right? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, their job is to fill in everything that's lacking. Equip here is katartismos, meaning to mend, repair, make whole, or perfect. Mending nets, it's kind of a cool analogy. Mending nets, we're called to be fishers of men. Right? And so we mend the nets so that we can do that adequately. Completely adequate or sufficient for something. Putting something, or in your case, fathers, someone, your children, into the condition in which they ought to be. Right? And your role as fathers is to completely outfit your family and your children for the service to God and the service to others. That's what it says here in 2 Timothy 2:21. So if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he'd be a special instrument set apart, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. We're to be set apart from the world, sanctified, and set apart for the work that God's called us to do, which is worship him with all of our lives. And fathers, we know we're supposed to be that for ourselves, and then we're supposed to equip our little saints and our little tribe to do the same thing, to do likewise, right? It says here, the saints, equip the saints, all right? That's hagios, and that refers to holy ones. And it would have been an extreme contrast to the people of Ephesus at the time. It means to be holy ones in character and to manifest the conduct that reflects their high position and privilege, all right? They've been set apart by God to be exclusively his, dedicated to him, and manifesting the holiness of heart and conduct to the world. All right, listen, children can only become saints once they're evangelized, right? And then sanctified. Sanctification can only take effect upon the completed work of evangelism, right? Putting their faith in Jesus, right? And then what happens is sanctification will lead them to become the holy ones that God's called them to be. The water of the word will take effect. They'll understand it. And the fruit of the Spirit will be manifest, right? How does it get there? We have to be, like I said a minute ago, always cognizant to evangelize our children from the moment they come out of the womb. I would even say, hey, do it while they're in the womb. They know your voice. They'll learn your voice. Tell them the gospel over and over again. Have you ever done that? While your wife is pregnant, here, let me tell you the gospel. You're coming out. Get ready. You know, I would love to see somebody do that. We should do a little video about that and put it on social. Okay? I hear many parents say this, that they don't want to tell their kids the gospel because they'll end up resenting it. Have you heard that? Anybody heard that before? I don't tell my kids the gospel. I'm a Christian. We believe in God. I don't make them come to church. I don't make them read the Bible because they'll resent it. If they want to do it, then they'll do it, right? And let me just tell you something, parents. That's a lie from Satan. It's a lie. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Parents have been trying to do that for the last 20 years, and we see the generation that's been created from people that have a lukewarm faith or no faith at all, right? See so many kids in colleges whose parents never trained them in the gospel and how to be strong in their faith in Christ. They never equipped them with the belt of faith for fear of losing them, only to self-fulfill that prophecy by failing to do the Great Commission with their children, the main people that they're doing life with every day, right? Parents, listen, if you don't evangelize your kids in Christ, the TV will do it in your place with the world system values under the delusion and guidance of the enemy. It'll do it. It doesn't ever get tired. It can stay on all day long. It'll be on repeat, all the terrible trash that the world will try to disciple your children with. All right, listen, the Satanists would love to have your children come to their after-school program where they can teach them to make their God their bellies and pursue their own passion and pleasure above everything else. And we see a world that's living that out right in front of us this month, right? Drag queens would love the task of evangelism and discipling your kids and take that off your hands. They would gladly do it, and they're trying to at this moment. And I'm sure they would love to take them to a pride parade to learn the depraved ways of the world, our modern day version of the love feast that Paul rebuked in his epistles. All right, listen, dads, don't forget your calling. You're a pastor, you're an evangelist, and you're a teacher for your family and your children. All right, step into it. Lord willing, after years of faithfully planting the gospel in your child, the seeds will bloom and you can begin the work of equipping them and start growing them in their faith, filling in all the places that are lacking. You can equip a new saint for the work of ministry they've been called to, because every child that comes into the kingdom, they have been called to be part of the body and they have a place, and they're going to be given gifts to walk in as soon as they can possibly develop those. And let's not put it off, all right? Work here is ergon, which means to labor, and describes toil and effort, right? This is the toil and the hard labor that you exert for a job you have to make money. That's kind of the metaphor here. Dads, your spiritual work is to instill in your children a stellar work ethic. It starts there, right? A work ethic. First to the Lord and then to others. Kids in the room, listen to me. That's your dad's job and your mom's job. And your job is to join them in the effort to instill in you a hard work ethic. And that comes to everything in life that you touch. Chores that your parents ask you to do, doing your schoolwork, your teachers ask you to do, on and on and on. Everything around the household, all right? It's going to prepare you for later, but then also it's going to prepare you for the spiritual work that you've been called to do with your life. Colossians 3:23-24 says, children, that's you, children, listen, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, don't exasperate your children so that they won't become discouraged. And slaves, which here in context is workers, obey your human masters in everything. Don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, but work wholeheartedly fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord and not for people, okay? All of these examples are called to work in the same way. What does it say? Don't do it for the pleasure of people. First and foremost, you're thinking, as I work, I'm working hard unto the Lord, right? And how do kids see that that's how they should work? They're going to see it modeled very specifically in the father and mother. But especially they should see it from the Father, who's been called to work really hard and labor to provide for God's family, the mini church, right? It's amazing for me to see how kind of bad kids' work ethic has become over the last 10 to 15 years. I even saw it back in the day when I first kind of got into Chick-fil-A. Like, I worked really hard and moved up pretty quick, not because I was great, but because my dad had instilled in me this work. I saw how hard he worked, and I just kind of got the idea. Like, he was just always doing his best. He was always telling us how he approached it and how he wanted to honor God and worship God through just, like, being a good dad and providing for us and, you know, whatever it meant. If it meant traveling and long days in the car because he was a salesman, you know, he was faithful to do those things, and I never heard him complain about his job. He never lamented the fact that he had to toil for us. He was thankful that God gave him the strength to be able to toil so that we could have food and we could have all the things that we had. And so I kind of stepped into that, and I saw growing up, so like I did the same thing that got me to the place where I got, following his lead, and he was following God's lead. And then I saw kids coming into the workplace, and it was like, hey, all right, I want you to do this, and then afterwards, come get me, you know? And they would do this halfway, and then they wouldn't come get me. And then when I came to check on them, they would be on their phones. You know, that was like, wow, you never knew that you were supposed to call in to work and that you couldn't just call in for Alabama football because you got tickets suddenly. We scheduled you on a Saturday. We need you here. That's how real work works. Your parents didn't teach you this? No, I've never thought about it. Parents called up. Hey, my kids needs to be off. They're going to quit if you don't let them go to the Alabama game. I was like, you know, okay, makes sense. I got it. All right. One of the unforeseen consequences of the baby boomers coming into wealth in our country after the Great Depression is that more and more households felt the pressure to start their children at a higher spot in the food chain than they had when they were eking out an existence growing up fighting over the last breadcrumbs with their siblings, you know? That's how they lived in the Great Depression. And so they learned the value of hard work, and like, if you don't get after it, you're not going to get ahead, right? But their idea was, their logic was, well, I started here and I ended up here because of my work, right? If I could start them even higher than I did, kind of here, they're going to end up, you know, way up here, right? And that was faulty logic. And it's playing out right now, because if you've seen the way the world works, millennials, Gen X, even worse, Gen Z have completely blown that theory to pieces. What we discovered is that by starting our children out here, they actually had it so good that they never wanted to work hard to have to leave the house. Starting them here meant that they had everything that they could ever want, right? They were perfectly satisfied with living in their parents' basement, playing video games and ordering fast food and having their mommy do their laundry and cooking their meals till they're well past 30 years of age oftentimes. I knew a bunch of buddies that were that way, right? Why? Because in their excess, kids became entitled to the finer things in life, and they never had to work to earn those things, right? They were never instilled, hey, how do I get this stuff? I have to have a part in this. I have to play a part. They were never equipped to do the work, let alone the work of the ministry, right? So when they finally got kicked out of the nest to fend for themselves, they didn't have the skills necessary to provide for themselves, let alone toil for God and others. All right, you get the point. We can't create that in our kids, entitlement when it comes to just generally the things of this life. They have to learn how these things come to pass. They have to be part of the process of earning those things. And I'm not saying you can't give good gifts to your kids. All I'm trying to say is be careful, because if you're not careful and they don't realize it, they're going to think that they're entitled to those gifts and that we should start entitlement programs to give them those gifts so that they never have to leave their homes and they can sit at home and do nothing and earn money off of us and the people of the world, right? All right, ministry here, we're to equip them to do the work of the ministry, is often translated service, and it's diakonia. It means rendering assistance or help by performing certain duties. And it was often in this humble kind of nature. Right, so it's service, but it's not just like serving people generally. It's like this idea of getting on your hands and knees, being servant to someone, placing yourself below another person, right? And this was the way of Christ. It was his MO. And that's why Christ was so counter the culture at the time, because for the Greeks in Ephesus, they really, in essence, worshiped wisdom and intellectual freedom of thought. That was what they were about. This idea meant nothing to them. They had no concept of their own existence being to serve other people. Their whole existence was to ascend, you know, in their wisdom and intellect in order to be over people, in order to guide, direct, govern, right? That kind of thing. Now listen, Judaism, which was also part of the Ephesian culture, they had no philosophy of ministry in this way that involved humbleness. Not at all. Judaism did adopt a philosophy of service, but not much different than the Greeks. If it was happening at all, it was done as an act of social obligation or as an act as someone acknowledging that there was another person more worthy. So like against their will, they would have to serve like a king or a leader or something like that. They understood that, or even a rabbi, you know, that kind of thing, right? So here's the contrast. The ministry service that we're called to by choice and position, we've come under the authority of master to serve others in love and gratitude. It's an attitude and identity which will grate against man's natural prejudices and causes the Lord to be a really glorified example. It'll stand out in the world. They don't get it. It makes no sense. Why would you willfully submit yourself to anyone else, especially someone that's lower than you? What's up with you, right? And we know that's what Christ did. He says it in his own testimony, Matthew 20:26. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave, just as the Son of God did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. The example of Christ that we get as a servant is one who willfully came to people that were lower than him, and he humbled himself on his knees, washed their feet, on his knees, metaphorically, gave his life so that we could be part of this family that we've been called into. We could become saints undeservedly. He got on his knees and served others, right? And this is the example we've got to be fathers pouring into our kids early in their stage of development. All right, I'm going to tell you, like, for us, we really labored to teach our kids service in the context of working in the home, right? And that's one thing we've talked about a lot, especially as they're growing older and older, is just saying, hey, look, you're very important. God puts you here for a reason. You've been given a special role, and if you don't walk in it, the whole family will not be what we're called to be, right? And we talk about this role, and then we equip them to say, hey, you're part of this body, our family. We're all connected. We need to be unified, walking together, all right? Like, watch how effective and powerful we can be together to glorify God with our family if we walk in unity, and you joyfully do your part and serve your brothers and sisters and serve your mommy and serve your daddy sometimes when he gets home, right? You're part of this team, right? We need you. And when you don't step into that, the team suffers. And that's been cool. For kids to feel like they play a part so often, kids are just like this, like, hey, you're in the way. Go get out of my way. Quit making a mess, right? Go off. Go f*** your minds with TV. Go. Go do that. I need you out of my way so I can get things done, right? We see them as this nuisance, right? Kids, you're not a nuisance. You're valuable to the family. You've been given a role. You need to step into that role and think about how to serve the people in your life and think about them and not just yourself, because God's going to receive great glory. Things we would say to them, listen, if he doesn't wash the dishes, how does that affect you, so-and-so? You know, I won't have to really eat anything. All right, yeah. If you don't wash the clothes, how's it going to affect him? I have dirty underwear, dirty socks. That would be terrible, right? You know? All right. By learning to serve their siblings and serve your mommy and helping, you're honoring the Lord by considering others more significant than yourself and looking not to your own interest, but the interest of others. Like Christ, you're bringing glory to God by being obedient to him. And listen, God's wired us this way. God's wired us this way. Hard work leads to purpose and worth and contentment. Don't rob your kids of that until they're ready to go to college all of a sudden, right? So many parents rob their kids of this idea. Listen, because the opposite is true too. No meaningful work leads to purposelessness, worthlessness, and resentment. If you need proof of that being true, look at how depressed and suicidal our society became dramatically during 2020 when the government locked everyone in their homes away from their jobs for a year, right? Where's my purpose? I'm made to serve other people. I'm made to contribute to society. And I'm sitting here all by myself with nothing to do. Not connected, right? It's amazing to see it play out. God's word is true. It's always true. And then he gives us a little glimpse of it with times like that, right? Listen, your kids can handle way more than you think at a younger age than you might realize. They were literally made for this. And dads, they just need you and mama to equip them and to model it. And I'm not going to lie. At first, seriously, it was really hard for me and my wife, especially on mama, because when they're two, they're really slow at everything. You know, picking up toys is very emotional and arduous task, right? You have to have a lot of patience and kindness and bearing with one another. The stuff we talked about in Ephesians, how we walk in unity, bearing with one another. You get to do that as you teach your two-year-old how to pick up their toys, right? At three, everything's still slower than it should be, but we've got a little rhythm now. And at four and five, listen, if you're consistent and you're disciplined and equipping constantly, you're going to pick up the pace. And at six, they're going to be fluent in toy picking up, right? And also other things. Learning to vacuum, be able to start doing the dishes, folding clothes, bathing themselves, brushing their own teeth, flossing well enough for the dentist to be approving of it. It happened to us, all right? Helping you bring things in from the store, not having to be carried around all the time, hurting your back. All right, you get the point. Now, ages 9 through 13, the kids can do all the laundry, all the dishes, all the regular cleaning, all the special cleaning of the whole house, including this church building for you guys on Sundays, right? Bathrooms. They can make up their beds on their own in their rooms. Clean, sweep, mop the floors, ladies, right? Clean out the refrigerator themselves thoroughly in a way that would get a good health score. They can clean the microwaves and stoves. They can take out the trash. And I'm really proud of you guys, all my kids, for stepping into that. Ladies, that would be nice, right? Someone to do the floors for you and the laundry and the dishes, right? Then you can do some equipping, right? Train them on other things. All right, now we've kind of expanded it. The children start preparing for them kind of the specific roles they're going to do when they're older. You know, like we're starting to think, now we got this down. All right, what's some of the Proverbs 31, Titus 2 type stuff that the ladies could be doing, right? Let's think about that. We need to prepare them for being a wife one day, being a mother, learning how to care for children, right? Learning how to babysit, follow the directions of someone else besides us, right? Caring for other people's children more than they care for themselves. Take care of the food. Keep track of it. Do inventory. Tell mommy what's going on with, like, when we run out of stuff. And keep a schedule together, right? Teach them how to have respect for adults. Look them in the eye. Serve others in your conversation. Don't just be selfish and talk about your video games and sports, kids, right? See how their week is. Ask them questions about themselves. All right, ask adults questions about themselves because you genuinely want to know them. Those are your friends, all right? And I tell Justice all the time, take care of your mommy while I'm gone. You're the oldest brother, right? Be a shepherd. Learn to be that, all right? Look, I'm not trying to brag. All I'm trying to say is, hey, there's a vision of training your kids to serve God and serve others, and it could look a lot like that in a home. This is a place we all kind of need help in, the home, right? Doing the chores of the home, right, ladies? Am I right? Amen? All right. We know, we all know this, that the Bible says children are a blessing and a heritage from the Lord. They're like arrows in your quiver, fathers, right? But let's be honest, when they're only takers and they've been trained to be entitled brats because of low expectations, it's easier to not view them as blessings that they are, right? We're tempted in that way. That's why we have a whole society delaying marriage, delaying having children, and sometimes indefinitely. Very averse to it, right? But if you can intentionally train and equip them to fly straight like arrows do and hit the targets that God's given your family to hit, the idea of children being a blessing comes more and more into view because they are having what is lacking in them being filled up. And the amazing part about that is God has a way of using the command to equip others to fill up what's lacking in your own personal life as parents as well, right? So stepping in to being an equipper doesn't just help your kids, it's going to help fill in all the areas that you lack. It's going to expose your sin, expose your lack of patience and your quick-temperedness and your like not willing to bear with other people and not willing to be long-suffering and your tendency to keep record of wrongdoing, right? Like it's going to expose all these things. And God is doing that in his kindness to bring about the fruit of the harvest of the Spirit in your life. He wants to bring about peace, patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. Like I know that we're all praying for in our sanctification prayers, right? We want that stuff. And then what he says is step into this. Equip your children, right? So fathers, walk worthy of their noble calling by shepherding your child's soul, equipping your child for service, and building up the body with your child. It says this, to build up the body of Christ. Building is oikos, dwelling, and demo. It literally means the building of a house. It refers to this kind of process that we go through, the process of being under construction, right? So it's like, view your children as like a house, a great house that you want to build them into. Not just themselves isolated, but like you want to attach them to a greater structure, the body of Christ, right? I was going to say building up your child in Christ, but like the real true context here, even more than like building up your child in their individual faith is, remember, we've been called to be built up into the whole body of Christ, to play our part, to help it grow into a mighty temple that can house the Spirit of God, the Holy of Holies, in our midst, connected together, brick by brick. We've been talking about that, set apart for the worship of God. All right. If your child is predestined to be a child of God, that means your child is meant to be built into the whole body of Christ as soon as possible. Can I say that? As soon as possible, at the earliest age possible, it's your job to equip them in that identity, right? Anything else that you know is their identity, you're going to start working on immediately, like as they grow and as they form, right? Right? We often delay this part. Help them join God in the building to be connected to this diverse body with every age, every stage, every race. Both of the only two genders, different experiences, different stories. Those kind of people. Join them to what God's doing. Just like you can't grow, you personally can't grow in the way God intended without playing your part intentionally, connected to the body, your child can't grow that way either. And you're not enough, unfortunately. It'd be nice if you were, right? But it takes a village for us and your children, right? An arm's not enough to give life to a hand. It takes a hand connected to an arm that's connected to the whole body, giving it blood and nourishment and the pulsation of nerves and the stimulus from the mind, directing all of those parts to work together in unity so that the hand can be of true service to the body, right? So listen, in this metaphor, you are the arm and your child is the hand. Connect them to the body as quickly as possible so they can feel the satisfaction of living for their purpose at an early age. So that becomes the only culture they know. So that becomes the air they breathe. It can be that way. And that's kind of why our philosophy is what it is with children ministry, if you wanted to know. Kids in service as soon as possible, connected to the body, right? Listen, I want to see my kids see you worship God, genuinely. I want them to see what mature faith looks like. People that worship God even though the world around them is crashing down and they know it, right? I want them to see those kind of people worship God. I want my kids to see the way you value God's word like it's food and living water for your soul. I want my kids to see the way you approach faithfully giving your offerings in worship to God as Lord, so that you can care for your church family, the body's growth in Christ, to see you giving so that they, my kids, can have a place that's devoted to shepherding and spiritually developing their souls, equipping them in the faith, right? I want that for my kids, and I want that for your kids, right? All these little babies over here, they're going to have the benefit of that. And it's going to be amazing to see what happens. All right. Listen, my kids look forward to seeing their friends on Sundays. And when they're saying their friends, they're not just saying the little ones running around. They're saying like all of you oldies, right? All right. Cam's like the big brother that picks on my sons, you know? I love it, but I will punch you. They love seeing their friends and they call you their family and they mean it. Listen, that's the way Christ saw the body. And that's the way the children will see the body if we lead them to value it like God's commanded us. And that's the way we're going to do it at Providence, all right? Imagine a few years, just a few years, all these little babies taking their place among the body, learning how to greet people and learning how to play instruments and sing and help lead worship, running the tech, learning from their older brothers and sisters how to take up the offering to steward God's money that he wants to use for his glory, caring for the younger brothers and sisters in the nursery and in the kids' hour if we do that, the hour before, right? Helping dad on the church work project to make a new space for new brothers and sisters in the family to be built up in their faith, to be built up in the body, right? Like that could happen. And if we stay together in this, it will happen because God will be faithful to bring that about. Call them into his bride, call them into the body, equip them. It's going to be amazing. So we have to raise the bar, fathers, right? We have to have a spiritual vision that expects more out of our kids and our church, right? The world expects a kid at 5 and 6 to go off and sit in class for 8 hours a day, and they grade them on the things they're going to learn. All these temporal things that are passing away, we who are spiritual should at least expect that, right, of our kids, to be able to sit in a service for an hour, learn about the eternal things that never fade away, right? We have to pray bigger prayers for our kids. We have to believe that God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to his power that's at work within us. To him be the glory of the church in Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and ever. We believe that stuff for us, right? Do we believe it for our kids? What he's going to do in them? He can do that for a church, which means he can do that for our kids. He's powerful. We have to trust God and have the faith that even when our kids don't understand at first, that God says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Romans 10:17. He knows what he's talking about when he says that, right? God's word is clear about this. It's not your child's age or intellect that will allow them to come to faith in God. It's through the hearing of the word of God preached by you dads in the home, right? And moms, and the godly leaders in your churches that will lead to their faith in God, Lord willing, right? 1 Corinthians 1:21. The world did not know God through wisdom. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. It's just for whatever reason, he uses this kind of like whatever I've been doing today to help people. And he intended it. That's the purpose. Dad, you're called into it. God uses what we're doing right now to save the souls of men for the last 2,000 years. The same can be true of your kids at an early age, right? Pretty cool stuff. So, hope you're encouraged. I really am not in this moment seeking to rebuke or anything like that. This is just more like, hey, leaders equip. That's what we're called to. And as a pastor, I'm called to equip leaders to equip their family. And that's the vein in which I wanted to say the things that I said today. I hope you took it that way. And obviously, part of equipping is saying, hey, we as a staff, we're available to you if you need help in any of these areas. We're open. That's why God called us out of like our vocations in our hearts. We're still in them, you know, working them so we can provide for you guys and our families. But in our hearts, made the main thing this, you. And so we're available to help in any way and talk about what that looks like and give examples and, you know, work through issues, work through struggles. We're open to you guys. And I really mean that. Like, you know, I'm busy, but I'm not too busy for the main thing that God's called me to. And I'll make time. We'll get up early. We'll go to bed late for sure. Some of you guys experienced that before, right? We'll do it together because that's what the body does. And it'll be amazing to see what God does through our church, just like growing in these steps, just walking together, really pursuing, faithfully equipping, shepherding the child's soul that we've been entrusted with. Man, it's going to be worthwhile. It's a noble calling. It's something that we shouldn't take for granted. And if we do this together, God just might, by his grace, allow us to be the tool to equip our children to grow in spiritual maturity, being built up into the body, to the stature and fullness of Christ. And oh, man. To see how much joy and contentment and purpose they could manifest in this life, leveraging every moment for the glory of Christ, rejoicing in the God who from the beginning that they truly know, because their fathers know him and their fathers equipped them to know him. They have a true relationship with, right? It's not just a distant figure that they've never had connection with, they've never prayed to. They've always learned about the stranger instead of like a true friend that walks with them, that sticks closer than a brother, right? Laughing at the days to come because their hope is secure in the one that called them into this marvelous light. And so, fathers, my prayer is that every one of us would walk worthy of a father's noble calling to which we've been called, and that God would receive really great, amazing amounts of glory in the toil that will be our lifetime that we spend walking in this, right? So what a privilege. Amen? Amen.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.